The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer any loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever! The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him.
When my 2 children were little, one of the things that we very much enjoyed doing as a family was going to the zoo. That going to the zoo doesn't sound like an overly spiritual activity, but for me it really was, because as I looked at all the animals, I just gave praise to God for his creative genius. You know, I mean, it's amazing to think about the incredible variety of the animals and how much fun God may have had creating all of them. You know, some of them are, you just think of as being majestic, and some of them are huge, and some of them look like they're made from leftover parts, and it's an amazing thing. And there are several zoos that you can go to where you can, like the lion exhibits have big windows where you can literally be this far from the lion. You know, he's just on the other side of the window. And you can see how big the paws are, and you can see what a lion that's 8 or 9 feet long really looks like, as they're all stretched out and they weigh 400, 500, 600 pounds. And that's just an awesome thing to think that God created all the different animals. When I was that close to the lion, and I remember a couple of lions, and I remember a tiger, and how just they were huge. And I got that close to the lion, you know, just through the glass, and that line from the old children's stories came to my mind. "My, what big teeth you have," you know. Well, Daniel was relaxing in the den one evening, the lion's den. Now, I don't know if Daniel thought that line or not, "My, what big teeth you had." But I do know that as we look at that story, as we continue this series on summer stories, there's some wonderful lessons there for us. It's not just a children's story. There are truths of God that we all need for all of our lives. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, the passage that Pam just read for us so well. I had Pam read quite a bit of it, and so therefore I'm not going to. But I do want to give you some background so you kind of appreciate what was going on as this story unfolds. Daniel was taken captivity from Judah, from Jerusalem, to Babylon when he was just a teenager. You think back to the early part of the book of Daniel. There's the story of Daniel and his 3 buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being taken. they refused to eat the king's food and all of that. They committed themselves to vegetables and water, that sort of thing. And God really honored them. They were tremendous young men. They were trained to be government workers to serve under the Babylonian king. And Daniel indeed did that. He had a very long and very distinguished career in government. He served under four different kings and two different empires, I guess we could say. He basically became second in command. He's one of the, in the story, it calls him an exile. You know, he's one of those that was taken captive, so he's really kind of a foreigner. But God's hand was highly apparent throughout his life, blessing Daniel. And he accomplished some incredible things as he serves in these foreign governments. When Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's 80 plus years, you know, 82, 83, I'm not sure we know exactly. Sometimes the story is depicted where Daniel's a very young man. But this story actually takes place at the other end of the spectrum, at the other end of his career. He's, some of you are near that age, so I won't say he's a very old man, but it's at the other end of his career. He's not a young man at this point, at least. He has an incredible, a very good relationship with the king. So as we look at this story, this is very difficult on Darius as well, the king. He was kind of tricked and manipulated and not appreciating all of that as it takes place. Look at verses 4 and 5. It talks about some of Daniel's character. Daniel 6, verse 4, it says, "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" Now think for a moment, how many government officials you know that it can be said that there is no corruption in them? Zero. No corruption, completely trustworthy, not corrupt, not negligent, incredible integrity. And everybody knew it about Daniel. You know, it doesn't take them long at all to decide, you know what, we won't find any charges against this guy. He leads a blameless life. He leads a life of incredible integrity. We won't find anything unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Unless somehow we can trip him up. And the reason they said that was because they knew there was no compromise with Daniel in terms of the law of his God. They knew he would be obedient to God no matter what. And so they hatch a plot. They get the king, according to the Medes and Persians, if the king made a law, it couldn't be revoked. You know, it had to be carried out. And so they come up with a scheme, say, nobody can pray to anybody except the king for 30 days. Well, how dumb is that? I mean, the king's not going to hear everybody's prayers. That's just, it's goofy. The whole point of the whole thing was to trap Daniel because they knew he would continue to pray. They knew he would obey the law of his God. They knew he had this wonderful relationship with God and that he would continue to nurture and develop that relationship and not give in to their silly law at all. And so they make that law, they go to the king, and they play on the king's ego, and it all works, you know, right down to a T. The king signs the law, they go find Daniel still praying, they come back to the king and say, "Didn't you make a law?" He says, "Yeah." And then they say, "Well, this guy Daniel," and immediately the king knew he'd been had. You know, immediately the king knew he was in big trouble because he couldn't break his word. And yet he had a wonderful relationship with Daniel. Look at verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." The king is not saying that in a flippant way at all. You know, he gives this order, but the king, there is an incredible distress about it. The story tells us that he goes back to the palace, had no entertainment, no food, no sleep. He is deeply concerned and worried about Daniel. And I think the king also knew Daniel's God pretty well because Daniel would have shared that often. And he says, "May the God that you serve continually," so he's very complimentary toward Daniel. He says, "May he rescue you," because the king knew at that moment that he was powerless to do anything for Daniel. So he puts him in the lion's den. They seal it up. He seals it with his signet ring. It says so that Daniel's circumstances could not be changed. In all of that, I think King Darius is giving great praise to God and recognizing that only God would be able to save Daniel at that point. And God does indeed rescue Daniel, sends his angel, shuts the mouth of the lions, and Daniel's enemies are then fed to the lions. Look at verses 21 to 24. The king comes after a night of no sleep and no entertainment and no fun at all. And in anguish, he calls out to Daniel, "Was your God able to save you from the lions?" And then verse 21, Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And I put a verse on your outline from Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16. Doing in the family of the offender is not according to the Mosaic law. That went against God's commands. But this is not Israel, and they were not worried about following the Mosaic law. Okay, so the families were punished as well as the men who hatched this plot. And then God is praised in verses 25 to 28. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And so a foreign king, a pagan king, speaks great words of praise to God, to the God of Daniel, because he alone was able to rescue Daniel from this plot that they had hatched and from being cast into the lion's den. It's a wonderful story. A little bit of a gory ending there if you think about what happened to the families. And I didn't even put a lesson in there about, you know, the consequences of our actions or our choices, but there certainly is that as well. Several lessons that I think we learn from a terrific story that's not just a children's story that we read to them and all. The first lesson that I see here for us to apply in our lives is that believers ought to be the best. In verse 3, it says, Daniel so distinguished himself. In everything that Daniel did, immediately upon his being brought to Babylon in captivity, immediately at that point he began to distinguish himself. He said, "No, I won't be like the others. I won't eat the king's food. I'm going to trust in my God and rely upon him." And so he distinguished himself in that way throughout his career. He just was the best he could be. There was no mediocrity in him at all. There was no laziness. There was no just getting by. And I think the lesson for us is that we just need to be the best that we can be in all that we do as examples to others. We live in a society now that wants the most pay for that it can get for the least effort. And I don't think that's a Christian attitude. That wasn't the attitude of Daniel, to distinguish himself, to serve his Lord well. I read a story about Ted Williams, who was the last professional baseball player to bat 400. He played for the Boston Red Sox. When he was 40 years old, and very few players continue playing until they reach that ripe old age of 40. That's just extremely difficult to do at that level. Ted Williams was the highest paid professional athlete at that point. And it didn't say what year it was, but Bob, help, 40s? Early 50s, somewhere along in there. Ted, this will sound funny to you. Ted Williams made a measly $125,000 a year, and he was the highest paid professional athlete. He had a pinched nerve in his back, and it was so bad he said he could barely turn his head to see the pitcher. It was the first year that he didn't bat over 300. He batted 257 and only had 10 home runs. Well, the Red Sox sent him a contract because in those days the contracts were for 1 year at a time. They were renewed every year. The Red Sox sent him the contract for the same amount, for $125,000. Ted Williams, he said he wouldn't sign it because he didn't deserve that much. He said he wasn't playing at that level anymore at that age and with the pinched nerve that he had. So he said he sent it back to them and said he would only sign it if they gave him the maximum pay cut that was allowed. That was $31,250. So because of his personal integrity, because he continued to distinguish himself inwardly as well as with his performance on the field, Williams gave himself a $32,000 pay cut. That's pretty amazing. And just as a sidelight, and not because I'm into class envy or any of that, but any of the ballplayers today who make over $5 million a year make $32,000 per game. Okay, that's how things have changed. But isn't that amazing to hear of a man who said, no, I'm not performing at that level, and gives himself a pay cut? I just think as believers in Jesus Christ, as examples, as light shining to the rest of the world around us, we need to be at our best. A second lesson I see is that Christ-like character is reflected inwardly as well as outwardly. And I think that illustration of Ted Williams really shows that. It speaks to his inward character as well. For Daniel, there was no corruption in him, whatever. He was trustworthy. He was not negligent in his responsibilities or any of that. He continued to pray to his God. That speaks to his inward character, and it showed outwardly. It showed in all of his actions. It wasn't just head knowledge to him. It had truly affected his heart. Therefore, it affected his behavior. And his inward character was reflected outwardly as well. I read the story of a pastor who had done a service and then got on the bus to go back to his apartment. And when he paid the bus driver gave him his change, and the pastor went and sat down and he counted it, and the driver had given him too much change. And he looked at it and he counted it several times, and all those thoughts began going through his mind about, isn't it wonderful how God provides, and boy, there's a little bonus, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And he had those thoughts for several blocks, and he counted it again, and when he came to his stop, he got up and he went to the bus driver and he said, you gave me too much change. The driver said, no, I didn't. He said, I was in your service last night when you spoke on honesty, and I was just testing you. So his Christ-like character inwardly reflected outwardly, and the bus driver then believed the message that he had shared. A third lesson that I see in this story of Daniel is that we need to develop spiritual disciplines for spiritual strength. In verse 10, when it talks about Daniel praying, it says he prayed just as he had done before. See, it was a discipline in Daniel's life. It was a habit that he had to pray to God three times. He opened the windows that faced east toward Jerusalem, and he would pray to God, get down on his knees and pray three times a day. And a silly law from the Medes and Persians saying you couldn't pray to anybody but the king didn't change all that. He had the spiritual discipline and the spiritual strength to continue doing what he had done before, regardless of the situation, regardless of the outside circumstances. Daniel maintained that discipline and others, and that brought him a great deal of strength. And obviously, you hear me say it often that I believe we need to spend time in the Word on a very regular basis so that we gain that kind of spiritual strength. Frank Gabelin is an author. Here's part of what he said. He says, maintain at all costs a daily time of Scripture reading and prayer. As I look back, I see that the most formative influence in my life and thought has been my daily contact with Scripture over 60 years. Bill Borden was from Yale University. He said, I've only missed my morning watch once or twice this term. I can easily believe that it is next in importance to accepting Christ. For I know that when I don't wait upon God in prayer and Bible study, things go wrong. Then William Wilberforce once said, I must secure more time for private devotions. I've been living far too public for me. The shortening of private devotions starves the soul. So I think we need to continually develop our spiritual disciplines and continue to practice them, because our outward circumstances will change. That's one thing that's certain. Our circumstances will change. And we need that inner spiritual strength to deal with whatever outward circumstances occur. Daniel had that. Didn't matter what the law of the land said, it wasn't in obedience to God. So he continued to throw open those windows and pray to God. Fourthly, a lesson I see in this is that our culture doesn't understand that. The culture in which we live today doesn't understand godly virtues, and we really shouldn't expect them to. These guys thought they had Daniel really trapped. You know, they thought they really had it. And it stemmed from their jealousy, because Daniel had distinguished himself so, and he'd risen to levels in government, and they were jealous of all that, and they thought they had him trapped. And they go to the king, and they say, he still prays 3 times a day. And they thought, yeah, we got him now. I wonder what they thought as they, you know, fell into the lion's den. It was probably a little different thought at that point. Our culture doesn't understand godly virtues. They think godly virtues are rather odd. Oftentimes our culture calls sin a virtue. We revere an ex-president who could lie through his teeth almost continuously and get away with it. We call him slick, you know. When he's totally immoral in the Oval Office, we say things like, well, it's just sex, doesn't affect his job. You know, they don't understand Christian values, but they do understand other stuff. And it's revered, and he's held high as if he did something special. We need to realize that the world doesn't get it, and that they won't, and that we need to continue living well, because that's obedience to the Lord. That's the example that Daniel gave to us. The world didn't get it. They accused him of something totally false. It nearly cost him his life. They thought it was going to cost him his life. They thought it would destroy his reputation, destroy his career. And because of God's blessing, it just ended up enhancing all of that, because he was true to the word, because he was faithful to God. A fifth lesson I see here is that God can overcome any circumstances. In verse 16 and 17, it talks about the king keeping his word, putting Daniel in the lion's den, sealing it all up so that no one could intervene, so that nothing could change Daniel's situation at all. The only thing that could deal with Daniel's situation was God, and that's exactly what took place. I think the king actually expresses great trust in God here. He seals everything all up, and he says, only your God can rescue you. See, Daniel had been talking to the king. Daniel had incredible influence upon the king. The king knows he was powerless at that point. He couldn't do a thing to save Daniel. He tried all day long until sundown, and there was nothing he could do, because he had to keep his word, or he would lose face. He wouldn't have any integrity before the people. And he puts Daniel in there, and he seals it all up, and he says, only your God can save you. And they knew that that was true. And that's exactly what took place. I think it gets a little touchy at this point, because you say, Pastor, but I've trusted and bad things have happened. And that's exactly right, because we live in an imperfect world, a world that sin has polluted and messed up. And bad things do happen even when we do trust in God. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have hope of eternity. We have hope and certainty that in God's time, according to his timing, Jesus will come back. You know, the dead will be raised, his kingdom will be established, and at that point there will be perfection for believers. Okay? So yeah, we live in an imperfect world, and bad things do happen, and that hurts, and it's hard to take at times. is sometimes God chooses not to change our circumstances. Some are healed and some are not from cancer. You know, some experience other terrible diseases, terrible accidents happen. Those things occur. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love us and care for us. Thank God we have that hope and that certainty of Christ's return and of eternity with Him. God overcomes the circumstances of sin. He did that on the cross in allowing Jesus to die and raising Jesus from death. And the victory is already won. Okay? It's just not all played out yet, but the victory is won. A sixth lesson I see, and I struggle with even expressing this, not to sound trite, but trust is not trite. I don't like it when I hear, trust God and everything will be okay. You know, and then the next day somebody dies and then people are really upset. Yes, we need to trust God. Bad things still do happen, but we still need to trust in God. And that's not trite in any way. In verse 23, the king says Daniel had trusted in his God. Few of us have been put in a lion's den, but we've had other terrible circumstances that we've gone through. And we continue to trust God because in His time, Jesus will come and perfection in the kingdom will be a part of that. I love Job 13 and verse 15, all the bad things that had happened to Job. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a passage that many of you know by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He'll make your path straight. Then turn back to Daniel chapter 3. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they're facing certain death in a fiery furnace, again, when the king thinks they're toast, you know, there's no hope for them whatsoever. He tells them to bow down or burn, and they say, nope, can't bow. And here's their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Again, because their inward character was displayed outwardly, they wouldn't bow to an idol, because that was disobedience to God. Wonderful lessons, incredible lessons in a story that we tend to relegate to the children. But no, it impacts each of us, I think, profoundly as we look at the example of Daniel and the lessons that are there to learn for us. So I urge you to take that to heart and to apply those same lessons that we learned from Daniel's life. Father, I doubt that we'll face lion's dens, but we'll face challenges. And I pray that when we do, we can trust as Daniel did, knowing that there's no other God that can save. Father, knowing that the only way to eternal life is through Jesus, through the one way that you provided. May we share that message with joy. May we share that message boldly with others, Lord, so that they too know. May the character of Christ within us be displayed in ways that really impact people's lives in very positive ways and make a difference for them for eternity. Father, thank you for this lesson. May we apply it well. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.